this morning's scripture reading, Luke 10, 38 to 42, in the New Revised Standard Version, correct? Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him. She had a sister named Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the reading of the word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you know that I work part-time at a personal care home in the South Hills, and I learn so much more from them, and I receive so much more from my friends there than I could ever hope to give them. They love to tease me about my faith, some of them. They've heard the stories, as I might have mentioned last week, the 104-year-old Rini Tripodi, who said, you know, "Please, not that same story of the Good Samaritan. I've heard it so many times, you know." But there's one gentleman, his name is Joel, and Joel is 98, and Joel is quite the contrarian. Joel says that he is decidedly a very adamant atheist, maybe agnostic Christian, maybe, who knows, you know. And Joel is quite sure that "I love your Christ, it is your Christians I do not understand at all." And he quotes Gandhi, and he knows the whole quotes, and he knows everything, and he's just like, "Please just explain to me how you all, Pastor, can say that you follow this wonderful man who taught all of these wonderful things and end up doing what you all are doing." And he loves this. He loves to just tease me and embarrass me and all this kinds of thing. And I love the guy. He's great. And that's Joel. And so... This is what happens, and I love being able to defend my faith and ask myself these questions and wrestle with this all the time. And the other thing that will happen is these individuals, these people who become to be my friend, they ask me a lot of questions about Scripture, and so we study Scripture quite carefully. What I have come to find out, and maybe some of you have gotten to this point where you have a lot of friends and you've celebrated many birthdays and you have a lot of grandchildren or great-grandchildren, and you start to get the same gifts every year, kind of like novelty kind of gifts. I know I've gotten a lot of these gifts. You know, you get like the little like God's Book of Promises, or you get like the little like pack of God's promise cards, or you get like the little angel on your shoulder, that kind of thing. You know, it'll be Christmas time, and I'll go into Aunt Donna's room, and she'll say, "All of the godchildren got me the same book about God's Book of Bible Promises. Every single one got me this same devotion book right here for the greatest aunt. Can you believe this? And it's the King James Version. What am I going to do with this, Pastor? I can't give it to everybody because every other woman on this floor got the same gift too. Why did they waste their money? Couldn't they have gotten me a Wendy's gift card?" You know? And then I love how they are interested in learning. One woman came up to me, a different Suzanne, and she said, "I want to know why these particular passages were in the book that was given to me that says God's Promises. God's Promises of Hope." She got this God's Promises of Hope book from a great-grandson, I think. And she said, look at how cheap this paper is. It was obviously printed on, you know, cheap paper with a cheap binding. And she said, like, look at this one. Is this supposed to give me comfort, Pastor? The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but the wicked he will destroy. She said, how do I know I'm not the wicked? How do I know? It's just sitting there like this. How do I know I'm not the wicked one? And she said, and then here's the one right before it. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetousness whom the Lord abhorreth. What does that even mean? I don't know what that means. What does that mean? And I have to agree with her. I mean, what can I say? Here she's been given this book, and like so many others have, just kind of a random book with scripture without context, a King James translation, which just like what you said, Pastor, isn't all that accessible, really. That's why we have different translations now. They're just kind of cherry-picked out of context, and they're put within, between the pages of covers that say, these are your promises of hope. Hold on to this. And what happened more recently was that Margie Kane said to me, look at my red letter Bible, Pastor. She said, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said this. And she turned to Matthew here. And hers, of course, was, you know, in the red letter. And she said, Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And I said, well, yeah, he kind of did say that, but, and she said, so then I just went down to another one, and he said, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it out from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. That's really helpful. I like that, too. And then, and so she's going on. She's reading all these red letter word of Jesus. And the one that really came back to me when she read this, when we got to today's scripture, when I remembered today's scripture, was this one. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So imagine yourself at any age reading these words from the Bible, words from Jesus in the red letter without any kind of context, and thinking, what kind of friend do we have in Jesus anyway? And I wonder what kind of friend Martha thought she had in Jesus, maybe today. I mean, Jesus does promise, he does promise that he didn't come to bring peace on earth. He came with a sword, and it does seem that when he is in this house with two sisters, and I don't know where Lazarus was at the time, but there he is with two sisters, he certainly doesn't do his part to calm down the sibling rivalry. I think about Martha, and I think maybe she heard rumors that Jesus and his entourage were passing through town. Maybe she was anxious already when she heard that, because they were good friends, and thinking, oh, he's going to stop by. She's been worrying about making the place ready for him, tidying up. Now they're here. The appetizers have been passed around. She's trying to keep the glasses full, preparing the proper meal for when the time is right. Everybody else is in the living room. She's straining to hear what Jesus might be saying, because she loves to listen to him. Every time she does get to listen to him and be with him, he says something that touches her heart or inspires her. And now the water's boiling and she only has two hands. Mary, can you hand me the... Mary? Mary, oh, that's right. Mary. Mary's not helping. Where is Mary? Mary's in there. Mary's in there at Jesus' feet, where she probably shouldn't be, because Jesus is already getting quite a reputation. And Mary shouldn't be there because she's a woman, and she shouldn't be there, and she's bringing kind of a tainted picture upon not just him, but our whole household. But Martha had to be a little bit proud of her for standing up there, for doing what the guys are doing. But still, Mary, come on, I'm in here by myself. Come on, help me out. She's not helping. Mary, come on, give me a hand. And finally, it just gets to be too much. And I wonder if Martha finally said, hey, excuse me, Jesus, can I see you for a minute? I'm here. Come on. Now, if Jesus wasn't true to his word, if Jesus were more like you and I, you know, socially skilled people, I know I'm in trouble when I always think I could have handled a situation better than Jesus, you know, right? But you know, if Jesus knew a thing or two about sibling relations, he would have handled it a little bit differently, I think. Because Martha says to him, she says, listen, Lord, don't you care? I hate to interrupt, but don't you care that I'm in here doing all this work? And my sister, she's just sitting out there with you. Can you tell her to help me? And if Jesus was going to keep peace, what would he have said? What would you have said, really? I mean, you know what pressure Martha must have been under. What should he have said? He should have said, Martha, my goodness, you are so right. I don't know what we were thinking. We were just so glad to be here. Why didn't even know? And the place looks great, and you look great, and the food's been lovely. You know what? Let Mary stay where she is. You and I are going to finish this up together. In fact, no, you know what? You sit down. I'm going to finish this. You tell me what's going on in your world. Now, see that? What do you think, Jesus? That would have been a better way to play it, right? That would have brought peace. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus keeps his promise. He didn't come to bring peace. What Jesus did instead was say to Martha, not unkindly, but he said, Martha, Martha, you are worried. You are distracted by many things. Few things are needed, indeed, only one thing. And Mary, she's chosen the better part. It's not going to be taken away from her. Anybody else? Does that make anybody else feel uncomfortable when you hear that? I mean, Jesus, you didn't do a good job diffusing a potential fight between sisters. And indeed, you know, hundreds of years later, Christians still talk about what Jesus might really have meant by those words. Some say that the story tells us that spiritual things are more important than material things. That Mary is mature in her faith, while Martha is still far too concerned with the busyness, the doing. That Mary is the sister who gets the gold star, that she has really chosen the better part, the contemplation over the action. And think about it. I mean, at some points in history, and even among some today, those religious groups who are enclosed or cloistered are often seen as more pious or holy or closer to God. Trappist monks, sisters in the Order of St. Clair, members of Amish communities, Buddhist orders as well. Those who've made that big sacrifice, that vow of separation from the material comforts of the world to spend their time in study and prayer and contemplation, they are seen by some as having chosen the better part. But then there are others who say, no, that can't be what Jesus meant. I mean, for one thing, how does church work then? How does any of Christ's work and Christ's call to be gracious, to be Christ's hands and feet in the world, how does that get done? From the more day-to-day or week-to-week, who is going to set up the communion table, to the who is going to feed the children and heal the sick? Nobody thinks that someone should abandon someone who is hurt to go and just pray. And so then the argument is made, what Jesus really meant here is that the world, the church, needs both Marys and Marthas. Even better, that we all need a little Mary and a little Martha in us, that we need to find a balance, that we need everything in moderation, including moderation, the yin, the yang, and all is well. But Jesus isn't talking about moderation or balance here. That's not it either. Jesus does say one thing is better than the other. He really says that. He's a troublemaker. He's making things uncomfortable. He's telling it like it is. He's not unkind, but he's clear. Jesus says, Martha, I'm not going to tell Mary that she's wrong. Because guess what? This time, you have the problem. It's okay, but you're fussing far too much, and you're getting yourself worked up over nothing. There's one thing that's essential, and Mary's chosen it, and you can choose it too. You can. I want you to be all in. Jesus is saying that to us too. Jesus is saying, try to set aside those many, many things that are distracting us, those many things that are clouding our vision. Jesus is saying those concerns that keep us from seeing him and the truth that Jesus brings us. Jesus brings us the good news, the truth about who God is and who we really are in God's eyes. And yet we remain preoccupied with what we think needs to be done. We remain preoccupied ticking boxes and producing and doing what we are told is important and completing list upon list upon list, those unessential things when only one thing matters most. And that thing is our connection, our part in the Christ mystery, in the ever-widening, strengthening, healing love of God. Ing, do not worry that you aren't doing the right things. I wonder if Jesus says, do not worry that you need to keep busy to prove how much you are loved and how much you love God. A few years ago, right before COVID, I found myself back at my first church in a different role. I was a part-time pastoral care director. I was working up at the library full-time, but I was also helping with visitation at the church I'd served full-time back in the 90s. And at that time, the matriarch of our church, a very powerful woman of God, named Gail, she was a doer if there ever was one. I mean, this woman was a Martha for sure, not just in the church, but everywhere in the community. The church, though, was her thing. It was her passion, right? I mean, she needed to be working for God, working for the church. That is what she wanted to do. And as Gail aged, her body wouldn't allow her to serve in the ways she previously did, and that grieved her to no end. And then the last 9 months of her life, about 7 of them were spent in the hospital. And it was not her physical discomfort, although she had a lot of it, but it was the fact that she couldn't be at the Christian Ed meeting, that she couldn't be at the deacons meeting, that she couldn't be at the church council meeting, that she couldn't be cleaning out the supply closets and taking the candle wax off the communion table, and also making sure that the rest of us were doing exactly what we needed to be doing, and correcting us when we weren't, and running to the pastor and saying, aren't you going to tell so-and-so to help with the X, Y, and Z? Her whole life, her whole relationship with Jesus revolved around serving others. And it was beautiful. And Gail, she inspired so many, including me. But at the end of her life, from September to December, she was in that hospital. And Gail would never let our senior pastor come and visit her. She loved him. She loved him so much. But she thought he was far too busy, and that there were others whose needs were more important than hers. And she would say, no, Tim doesn't need to come. He doesn't need to come. He doesn't need to come. And at first, she was very resistant of me, too. But I'm kind of like poison ivy. And so I live near there. I live near Passman. And so on my morning run, I'd just be like, hey, it's me, Gail. You know, 6:30 in the morning, I'd pull the curtain and just be like, hey, it's me. And I would just visit every morning, most mornings. And she'd be like, oh, no, you're only supposed to work 10 hours a week. There are many more people. Go, 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 go. And finally, I wore her down. I feel God was calling me to wear her down. But she finally let me just sit with her. And she finally just allowed herself to sit and not fret. And she didn't have to ask me how church was, or who was doing this, or who was doing that. She let me read her some scripture. She let us pray for her, and not everybody else in the darn directory. She finally just let herself be still and know that she was loved. Not because she was figuring out next year's budget, not because she was making the curriculum decisions, but because she was a child of God. She admitted that she was uncomfortable because her whole life she gave and didn't know how to receive. And she never did return to serving the church. She died that December. And I know that when she came face to face with God, she received that full understanding that she was loved by God, whether she was chairing a meeting or whether she was taking a nap. But I would like to think that she also got some earthly understanding of that too, even if it was fleeting. I think she got it. And I would hope that we all can have those moments of clarity when we can just hear Jesus say to us, dear one, you are distracted by so many things. But there's just one thing you need. One thing. My love. And you have it. And that's my promise. Amen.